Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, Christ's Storm Questions. This message was originally preached in September of 2017 when a massive hurricane was bearing down upon the state of Florida. Here, we hear Christ's rebuke coming graciously to his disciples as they are in the midst of a storm to awaken them to the fact that they need to trust him more when storms come into their lives. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear congregation, one of my pastoral friends emailed me last night with a note that he sent to his congregation in Florida. It reads this way: In advance of the coming storm and during the storm, dear congregation, be encouraged to know that your ministers and office bearers will be praying for your safety and growth in grace. Just today, as I was reading Stephen Charnock and God's Providence, I was reminded that, quote, as God made all things for himself, so he orders the ends of all things made by him for his own glory. Yes, and that includes this storm. Let us wonder at the grace that has delivered believers in Christ already from the coming storm of God's wrath. May that gratitude fill your hearts during the hurricane. Please see the applicability of the sermons that I preached to you last Sunday morning and evening. From Romans 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things. And Isaiah 26, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And especially tell your children that we love them and always pray for them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. What a blessed attitude that genuine Christians have to life's trials. But sometimes those trials can seem so many and confusing, even as in our day, where we see Floridians fleeing a hurricane that is wider than their state, and hear of wildfires filling California, British Columbia, Montana, even now. An earthquake rocking Mexico this week, buildings collapsing, tsunamis threatened, more hurricanes coming, millions misplaced, deep evacuated from their homes in Asia through flooding as well. And we ask ourselves, where is God in all of this? Well, only Christians. Only the Bible has the answers. Jesus said that there will be signs of the last times, that nations will be in perplexity and in anguish at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. You see, natural disasters may surprise us, but they don't surprise God. God knows what he's doing. God is in the control of every storm. And so the advice of the Republican governor of Florida just hours ago is good advice. Pray, pray, pray for everyone in Florida. And we would say, by extension, for everyone in this needy world. Yes, the storm is here now, tonight. It's arrived at our shores. And we'll hear all about it. We'll see all kinds of pictures in the next day or two. And the dead will be counted. And the damage will be assessed. And it will be in the billions of dollars. God is speaking again clearly. But the Christian can say, he's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge in the midst of storm. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence my help does come. My help comes from the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And you see, believers need this message all the time. We need it in preparatory week, that we look up from our miserable battles with indwelling sin and look to Jesus, who invites us to commune with Him. We need it in the midst of all the storms of our lives. We need, like Peter, to look to Jesus before we sink in the waves of tumults and storm. But we also need to understand that our God is sovereign over every hurricane, every storm that enters into our lives. He's the controller of all things. And we believe that all things work together for good to those who love Him. And so we pray that as we're armed with the knowledge that God is in control, that we may go forward even into the eyes of the hurricane, even into the center of storms. We know that there's a path to safety with God. And so we pray on and we help where we can. And we trust that our God makes no mistakes. And how clearly that is painted for us in the vivid picture of this ferocious storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4. I want to look at that with you, especially in light of the coming Lord's Supper at verse 40. He said to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And so I'm calling this sermon Christ's Storm Questions. And we want to look at four things with you briefly. First, their astonishing context, the astonishing context of these questions. Second, their committed addressees to whom they're spoken. Third, their Christ-centered meaning. And fourth, their personal application. Christ's Storm Questions, their context, their addressees, their meaning, their application. We've seen so far in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is speaking. He's acting as one who has authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He's acting as if he were God, for he is God. Yet he's also man. And so in the background and context of this story, there was a very busy day for Jesus in Capernaum. All kinds of things happen in this day that I won't review for you. We've seen them in weeks gone by. But at some point near the end of this day, some of Jesus' relatives come near. They're alarmed at what he's doing. And they also, in addition to all the other enemies we've seen, try to persuade Jesus to leave his public ministry, to come back to his family home in Nazareth. And Jesus then makes a radical statement about who his real relatives are, his own people, his own disciples. A statement about what discipleship means, to abandon all and to follow him. And then his human nature, after such a busy day, so much confrontation, is entirely exhausted. He lays down in the stern of the boat and he falls asleep. And at that time, Mark tells us, a sudden storm arises in the Sea of Galilee. And those storms were not uncommon. In fact, when we were in Israel this last time, we got on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And Reverend Elsout actually was going to preach a sermon to us on the boat, which he did. But he even said to me, before we got on the boat, wouldn't it be something if a storm would arise suddenly? And I actually asked the guy who was driving the boat if that was a possibility. He said, no, they don't predict anything today. There's no storm coming. It's going to be just a beautiful, sunshiny day. But we got out into the middle of the lake, and suddenly the clouds rolled in, the rain came pouring down. It wasn't a terrible storm. But Reverend Elsout preached to us about the suddenness of the storms coming on the Sea of Galilee, even as we were in the midst of a rainstorm. But this one was peculiarly severe. There had, of course, many of these men on the boat had been fishermen. They were aware of these storms, how quickly they could come. Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, being situated as it was between two areas of hills, and the storm comes blowing down in the valley, and it can whip up the waves very suddenly. And that's what happens here. Mark says that the waves were so high that they beat into the ship. They weren't just beating up against the ship, but they were beating down into the ship, coming over the ship, crashing down upon it, filling the ship with water. And the disciples of Jesus were throwing themselves, as it were, into the battle, trying to survive this violent storm. And what a symbol this is. Just like every hurricane that's being encountered in these days, they're symbols, they're pictures of the great disturbances that can come into our lives. It's disturbances that Jesus Christ said that he would come to destroy. Storms and earthquakes and hurricanes and famines are all part of that confusion and disorder that sin has brought into the created order of God. And so when you look at this storm in that light, there's a particular message, particular meaning that Jesus wants to convey. For in the midst of this terrible storm on Galilee, such is his tiredness that the Savior is sleeping calmly and peacefully in the stern of the boat. As a Son of Man, he has perfect, complete confidence in the care of his Heavenly Father. But the disciples don't see it that way. They're upset with him. They're disturbed. They recognize that here's a situation of great danger to themselves and also to Jesus. And so they're filled with natural fear. They're filled with alarm. But they're also filled with a foolish fear for having tried to manage on their own without disturbing Jesus. They finally feel their need of him, and they awaken him, and they cry out, "Master, don't you care that we perish? We're going down. The boat is filled with water." Jesus awakens. He's not alarmed. He looks down at the waves. He looks up to the heavens. He rebukes the waves, the winds, commands the waves in a moment. And immediately, not gradually, the sea is completely flat. A miraculous calm. And the disciples look at each other. They're almost speechless. All they can get out is this: "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What a contrast. Within 1 second, one moment they're like straws on the water, helpless, terrified, the depths of the sea opening its mouth to take them to a watery grave. And the next moment, everything absolutely quiet, boys and girls, calm. Not a single wave in the sea. Now all of this, of course, is a beautiful picture and illustration of what the Lord Jesus came to do with the greatest storm of all. The storm that was caused by our sins. The storm that was stirred initially by the revolt of Adam against God. The storm whose first ominous rumblings were heard over the Garden of Eden. And that storm came to its awful climax in the rending of the rocks and the thundering around the hill of Calvary. At Calvary, the mighty Son of God was lifted up from the earth, and still the master of the storm endured the raging of divine wrath being poured out against sin. And in the midst of that storm, his arms were outstretched toward a hell-worthy world that was in absolute and abject need. And in that moment, he spoke the all-prevailing word of peace that quieted the wrath of God. Tetelestai in Greek, one word: it is finished. He shed his blood. He paid the whole price a sin, so that his work on Calvary alone can still the storm of the Lord's controversy against his people. And out of the stilling of that storm, the biggest storm of all, ever in the history of mankind, all of the other lesser storms are stilled in the hearts of the people of God. You see, at Calvary, Christ removed the disorder of the storm created by sin, taking that disorder in confusion and terror upon himself, allowing it to spend itself upon him in all of its fury and tempest. And in that way, he exhausted it and overcame it and destroyed it and secured peace through it by the shedding of his own infinite, precious blood. And so when we think of the hurricane in Florida, when we think of the storm in the Sea of Galilee, we ought to reflect about the infinitely greater experience that was to come upon Christ at Calvary. What a storm, but what a stilling of the storm. Paralyzed disciples brought to peace. Disciples who asked a burning question, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Receive in response two burning questions. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Two questions in which Jesus answers their question. And maybe you need those questions tonight. Maybe you too must say, "I'm in a difficult situation in my life right now. Satan seems to be letting loose all kinds of confusion in my life. My life is stormy. There are problems I can't solve. The winds of affliction are blowing. I cannot see or think clearly." Maybe you're even charging God foolishly in the midst of your storm. But you got to listen tonight. You got to listen to these questions, these storm questions, because it's fascinating how Jesus addresses his own disciples through these questions. But first, I want to look with you just briefly in my second thought at whom Jesus is addressing these questions to, the committed addressees. I want to see three things with you about these disciples who are on the receiving end of these questions. See, these questions don't come to unbelievers. They come to believers. They come in the first place to men who are called. They're called men, called by Jesus. They've heard his call. They followed him. They've been following him for quite some time already, a year or more. These men are not casual followers. These are not superficial, fair-weather friends. These are sincere men whose lives are drawn out after Christ, called by him, chosen by him to be his followers. They've seen his power. They've seen his authority. They've been with him. They've seen him heal the sick. They've heard him preaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They've heard by this time the Sermon on the Mount. And the final application of that sermon, by the way, he spoke about a storm that beats upon the house of those who profess to be followers, and how by being built on the rock, and only by being built on the rock, the storms can be withstood. Now, Jesus not only directed his own disciples, called them and directed them to sail across the lake, but he himself deliberately set them to sail. And so Jesus is in control of this, isn't he? It's an obvious subliminal theme to this passage, that Jesus is intent on showing them more of what true discipleship is all about through this storm. We need to remember that in the storms of our lives, Jesus wants to teach us lessons we can never learn when everything is calm. What would your life be like, dear child of God, if you never had any storms? You see, these men are passing through this terrific storm, this terrible ordeal, not because they are contradicting God's will like Jonah, but because they are in the will of God. They are being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are seeking to be followers of Christ. They set sail for the other side, as he has said. And you see, that's precisely the confusing part for a believer. When you're really, sincerely, earnestly striving to do God's will, you're not perfect. No, you're sinful. You don't deserve anything. You know that. But you're trying to obey him. You're trying to be his disciple. And then in the midst of doing his will, having been drawn and married to Christ by faith, you come into storms that seem like God is against you. Even as you know that on one side you've been called by him. You've been called by him for a particular purpose. You have certain gifts to use. You have certain things to do that you know he's calling you to do. But it's confusing when the storm comes, even as you're seeking to obey him. See what Christ is doing here in our lives at such times, is he's drawing us, not only calling us, marrying us to himself by faith, but he's also catching us up into a destiny and purpose which at times defies our understanding and begs for explanation. He has purposes for your life and my life, dear child of God, that are very far beyond our fathoming powers. And what we need to understand and to bear in mind in the midst of great trials and troubles in our lives is that every single trouble, every single trial has a purpose in his hand for those who are called by him. A good purpose. A purpose to mature us. A purpose that though we can't understand, our Lord has allowed. Yes, more, our Lord has willed. And so that's what we need to keep in mind when trouble comes. When trouble comes as we're walking in obedience, we don't say, oh, trouble is here at such times, therefore the Lord is against me. But we say, trouble is here. What does my Father have to teach me now? What can I learn from the storm my Father, in his inscrutable will, is pleased to send my way? Sometimes those storms can get very severe, surpassing every attempt to even begin to understand them. Sometimes they even lead a child of God into what our forebears often called the dark night of the soul. Terrible trials, unspeakable tempests, storms that make them feel helpless, hopeless, like people sitting in a shelter on Marco Island right now as a storm beats against their building. What can you do? You feel helpless in the face of such trials. You feel helpless in things you can't resolve. But here is Christ's word to his people. It's as relevant to us today as it was to these men. Why are you, the called of God, so fearful? It is I. It is I walking on the waves of the storm. Be not afraid. After all, isn't this what providence is all about? In God's perspective, you see, we stand in the center of the circle of the divine will of God if we're believers, and there are no secondary causes, ultimately. Everything comes to us directly from our Father's hand. Every storm of life, every experience to which he leads us. So why be anxious? Why be afraid when you're called of God? But secondly, these people to whom these questions were addressed were not only called men of God, they were also companions to Christ. companions. What do I mean by that? Well, when our Lord says to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" He's reminding them, "I am with you in that situation. I'm the one who calms the waves. As weary and as tired as I am still with you. My humanity may be asleep, but my divinity is wide awake. The Lord never sleeps and never slumbers. He promises his people of all ages, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you." So what is Jesus doing here? What is he doing to Christians in Florida tonight? What is he doing to you when the storms, the tsunamis of life come upon you and you're unprepared and you only can look to Jesus? Well, what he's doing is he's training us. He's training his disciples. He trains his people to recognize his oneness with them in every situation in which he deems fitting to bring us in this life. The biggest burdens, the greatest trials, he's with you there. And what he wants to do through the storm is to get you to recognize and to reckon upon his presence, even when that presence seems contrary to every sense in your body, when it seems he's forgotten you and forsaken you. He's with them, even when he's sleeping in the stern of the boat. And today, dear child of God, Jesus Christ is with you. Even though his body is no longer here on this earth, the head is always with the body. The body can never drown while the head is above water. Our catechism says it so beautifully. He's with us, even at the right hand of the Father, with his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, and his Spirit. Lord's Day 18. In fact, he's never absent from us, that Lord's Day says so beautifully. That means also in times of storm and spiritual tempest, he may appear to be distant. He may appear to be indifferent, but he is not. He never is indifferent to his people. He loves them with an everlasting love. His apparent puzzling indifference is in reality demonstrating his total confidence in everything that is happening. He's with you to the end of your life, to the end of this world, yes, to all eternity. So why are you so fearful, companion of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."